The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O
Lord. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of her was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now this is how the birth of Jesus came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention, when behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took his wife into his home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Jesus Christ.
An ecclesiastical holy year. It's meant to influence everything the church does. It's meant to change the way we pray personally. It's meant to change the way we pray liturgically. It's meant to change the way the church marks funerals, baptisms, weddings, ordinations, professions, and every major solemnity and feast throughout the year. So today, it's important for us to mark this solemnity of St. Joseph with a particular prism of this year for consecrated life, the first one in the history of the church that is given us, because it's through the lens of consecration we can understand St. Joseph better. It's through St. Joseph's living out his own vocation that we can understand our consecrated vocations better as well. So today, in honor of the seven joys of St. Joseph, I'll give you a little bit of this twofold St. Joseph and consecration from seven angles. First, that I'd like to ponder is St. Joseph's vocation. And we have the great vocation story of Mary, the incredible specificity. God didn't just say, give me any old virgin. Any old woman will say yes, will do. But sent his archangel to a special town, to a special place, to a special young woman who was betrothed to a special man. Joseph, we don't have that same vocation story, but God wasn't random there yet either. We can be tempted, like most Christians during the first 1400 years of Christianity, to treat the man to whom the Blessed Virgin was espoused almost as a divine afterthought, or some kind of, to use a baseball analogy, ancient player to be named later in the package deal for his young wife. But like the Holy Spirit remains the great unknown for many among the Blessed Trinity, we never even knew there was a Holy Spirit. We hear the people in Ephesus say when St. Paul asked the question in Acts 19. So St. Joseph is often the great unknown of the earthly Trinity that constituted the Holy Family. But as Matthew's and Luke's genealogy show us, he was the penultimate piece in a divine cascade stretching all the way back to King David, to Abraham, to Adam, to God. It was through him that Jesus, under Jewish law and mentality, would be a descendant of David. This great solemnity would be good for us to spend some time meditating on this third person of the earthly Trinity, because he more than anyone can teach us best how to relate to Jesus and Mary in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, in Manhattan, and beyond. Why was St. Joseph chosen to be the foster father of the Son of God? One reason was because he was clearly a descendant of King David, and therefore any foster child would be, according to the law, David's son too. But there would have been many eligible descendants of Israel's greatest king alive at that time. Doubtless some of them would have been scholars of the law and capable of training Jesus according to his humanity to be a rabbi rather than a carpenter. Some would likely have had much more clout and been able to avoid being treated as nobodies by the innkeepers when Jesus was about to be born. Others would have probably been wealthy and much more capable than Joseph of providing for Mary and Jesus. But it's obvious that to God, the qualities Joseph lacked were insignificant compared to those he had. God the Father, in whom all fatherhood finds its root, saw in him the qualities he wanted to raise his son, to teach him how to be a man and a man of God according to his humanity, especially his own fatherhood, his own service of life and growth, his own protection, his own providential provision. God the Father entrusted to Joseph his most precious treasures, his only begotten son and the woman, better girl, he entrusted to become the mother of his son. A lot of the times we can't figure out exactly why God might have called us. We're blinded by our weaknesses, but God sees what we can't. Second thing we see about St. Joseph is how St. Matthew calls him. He was a good man. He was a just or a righteous man. He was in right relationship with God through his law. Another way of saying that is he was holy. He may not have been flashy on the outside, but he shone brilliantly on the inside. As Pope Benedict once said in a rare play on words, St. Joseph adjusted his life to God and to his holy word. He was just because he adjusted everything to God. The whole nature of consecration is to belong to God, to transfer the ownership of oneself to God, and this is what Joseph did. To be consecrated is another way of saying to be sanctified, and Joseph is the great patron saint of ordinary Catholic life, sanctifying the work of the home and the carpenter shop, sanctifying the day-to-day aspects of being a husband and a foster father. He shows us how every consecrated person, from our baptism, but especially from what the Church calls the more intimate form of consecration, that's religious life, are likewise called to adjust their lives to God, to his word, to his constant calling. That leads us to the third joy of St. Joseph in his consecrated life, which is that of obedience. St. Joseph was righteous precisely because he was docile and obedient to God. We see his prompt obedience in the response of the angel, in his response to the angel's interventions in his dreams. God sent his angel in a dream to tell him not to be afraid to receive Mary into his home because the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph awoke, and as we read today, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded. After Jesus' birth, when the angel appeared to him again and instructed him, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you." He rose, awoke, and began their journey. A few years later, when the angel appeared to him in Egypt and told him to return to Israel, that's what he promptly did. It would have been easy for St. Joseph, even in a pre-Freudian age, to deconstruct these dreams according to a standard of conscious desires. Each dream was asking him to do something totally life-changing, to alter almost completely his notion of what marriage might entail, to leave his job and his relatives completely behind and journey through the desert to an unknown land, to return anew once life was settled. Those dreams were incredibly disruptive, but in each of them, because he knew God was speaking, he acted at once. He was so prone to hear God's word and put it into practice that at the merest indication of what the Lord was asking, he didn't abate or negotiate. He just did. He's a man of action. He never saw obeying God as incompatible with his own good, but rather as the foundation of his own good. God's omnipotence was not seen as a threat because Joseph didn't equate maturity or manliness with being in control, but rather in being responsible and responsive to God and others. His obedience made him capable of sharing mysteriously in the fatherhood of God the Father. Joseph was humble enough to sacrifice whatever his own plans might have been to fulfill God's plans, embracing his vocation to help Jesus and Mary fulfill their own vocations. The word obey in Latin, ab audire, means to listen attentively intensively, almost to eavesdrop, to hang on every word. In Hebrew, you probably know there's no distinction between the word to hear and to obey. And in St. Joseph, there was no distinction. He heard and he did. Another way to say he was a man of obedience is to say he was a man of faith. He was obedient precisely because he believed what God was saying. To trust God doesn't mean we're going to see everything clearly according to our criteria. Doesn't mean that we'll carry out what we've planned. To trust God means to empty ourselves of ourselves, to deny ourselves, because only the one who accepts losing himself for God can be adjusted to God. That's what Joseph teaches. Like Abraham, to whom he is implicitly compared in today's second reading, St. Joseph is a father of faith to us. His example invites us to imitate his loving trust, his total abandonment to God's providence, to take God at his word without necessarily seeing clearly his design. 6 years ago today, Pope Benedict was in Cameroon and he said, throughout all of history, Joseph is the man who gives God the greatest display of trust, even in the face of such astonishing news. It's amazing that the superlative would go to Joseph and not the Blessed Virgin. But Joseph Ratzinger, I think, got that right. St. Joseph was a man of heroic and obedient faith. Fourth thing we can ponder is he was a man of chaste love. We invoke him in the divine praises as Mary's not just chaste spouse, but most chaste spouse. We see him often depicted with a lily, sign of his chastity. His life shows us the full gift of self toward another doesn't necessarily have to involve general relations. He loved Mary, and that meant he was willing to dedicate himself totally to what was best for her, for the divine son she was bearing. He put all his love and his life at the service of their vocations, and in doing so fulfilled his own. He teaches us that it's possible to love with all we've got without possessing. Chastity is a virtue that helps a person to have self-mastery, to control one's impulses rather than be controlled by them, so that precisely we can give ourselves fully in love to others for what's best for them. It raises our attractions to the dignity of the other, helps us to see purely, to see God in another, and with piety to reverence the divine image we behold. That's what Joseph was always able to do in the case of his immaculate wife. Chastity in his case and in every case is what allows a man, for example, to be a protector rather than a predator of women. In his chaste love of Mary, he learned how to grow as a man. He wasn't reducing his masculinity. And in her chaste reciprocal love, he was blessed more than any husband has ever been. His chastity led to his charity. St. Joseph lived always at the service of his wife and divine son. He became for us believers an eloquent example of what he would have learned from his son. Christ fully reveals man to himself and makes supreme vocation clear, Gaudium et Spes tells us. And from Jesus, St. Joseph learned that to reign was to serve, to reign was to love in that humble way, and he did. Fifth, he was a rich man because he was poor. He didn't have the resources even to purchase a lamb to redeem the Lamb of God at Jesus' presentation. He always had to work hard to provide. His currency was in his calluses. But spiritually, he was rich because he lived for the kingdom. Because of that, he lived with the King of Kings and the Queen of Heaven and Earth. He's an icon of those who are blessed through spiritual poverty. For ours is the kingdom of God. In this year for consecrated life, it's key for us to grasp that in faith we receive far more than we give. When we transfer ownership of our life to God, Jesus, who consecrated himself in the Mass so that we might be consecrated in the truth, gives us so much more in return. St. Joseph became aware over time that he was the wealthiest man who had ever lived, because through spiritual poverty, he found in the one who would say, Abba, to him, his pearl of great price. Sixth, he was a humble man. For us to live out consecration in the truth, we really have to be humble. because it takes humility to place ourselves totally in somebody's hands, to dedicate ourselves entirely to someone, to God. St. Joseph is a model of this type of humility we need. If we think that Mary's heart was contemplative, St. Luke's phrase that he uses, that she pondered these things, holding on to them in the heart, meant that she placed all the pieces together in a mosaic, that's what the first Greek verb means, and grasped onto it the way you'd grasp onto tiny little diamonds that you don't want to lose. If we think her heart was contemplative, how much we can see a similar heart in St. Joseph, who never said a single solitary word in sacred scripture, because he was treasuring these things within. But how did he grow in that humility? Think about what it would have been like when he was fulfilling his role as a Jewish man in the home. He was the one to teach Jesus to pray together with Mary. He was the one to take Jesus to the synagogue for the rites and the Sabbath. Mary had to sit in the back. Jesus was seated right next to Joseph as Joseph was explaining, as Jesus was a little boy, what was going on. It was with Joseph that when he was a young boy, he would participate in all the activities in the temple, because there was a court for women and a court for the men. Origen wrote that Joseph understood that Jesus was superior to him, even as he submitted to him. And knowing the superiority of his charge, he commanded him with respect and moderation. We should all reflect on this, Origen says. Frequently a lesser man is placed over people who are greater. And it happens at times that an inferior is more worthy than the one who appears to be set above him. If a person of greater dignity understands this, then he will never be puffed up with pride because of his higher rank. He'll know that his inferior may well be superior to him, even as Jesus was subject to Joseph. If we're ever going to become great by becoming the servant of the rest, we have to grasp this principle that Origen himself learned from St. Joseph. Think about it. Jesus at 12 was already capable of dazzling the greatest masters of the law. Could have taken it on the road right then. And yet he went back to Nazareth and was obedient to Joseph and Mary. What an incredible mystery. How can't it fill us with humble awe? And the last point, St. Joseph lived out his consecration as a hard worker, centering his work as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, his logike latreia, his fitting, his logical, the only worship that makes sense. St. John Paul II said about St. Joseph's work, in Jesus' human growth, Joseph guided and supported him, introducing him to the knowledge of the religious and social customs of the Jewish people and getting him started in the carpenter's trade, whose every secret he had learned in so many years of practicing it. This is an aspect I feel compelled to stress. St. Joseph taught Jesus human work in which he was an expert. The divine child worked right beside him, and by listening to him and observing him working, he too learned to manage the carpenter's tools with the diligence and the dedication that the example of his foster father transmitted. How great a lesson this is! If the Son of God was willing to learn a human work from a man, this indicates that there is in work a specific moral value with a precise meaning for us and for our self-fulfillment. John Paul II called St. Joseph the very epitome of the gospel of work, making not only things, but forming himself and his family in virtue in the process. He's an icon of the synthesis that's supposed to happen in the life of faith between our prayer and our work. The rhythm of the days he spent in Nazareth, in the simple home, and in his workshop, Jesus learned from Joseph how to alternate prayer and work, how to make his work prayer, and to do the work of prayer. St. Joseph wants to help us to consecrate ourselves to God through our work too, and renew that with every task we're given. So today, focusing on St. Joseph's consecration, let's ponder anew our own and ask his help, so that we might live it as faithfully as he lived his. In this year in which we ponder the meaning of our baptismal consecration of God. As we ponder the more intense consecration of religious profession, as we renew our Marian consecrations, we can turn to St. Joseph to help us to solidify those levels to the covenant God has made with us, just like St. Joseph did. We can ask his help to strengthen us in our vocation, in our being just before God, in our trusting obedience, in our spiritual poverty, chaste burning love, charity, humility, hard work, and holy action. We'll consecrate ourselves to him at the end of our Thanksgiving at Mass. Ite ad Joseph is the ancient Latin aphorism placed on so many statues and on altars to the foster father or the son of God. Go to Joseph. He is par excellence the wise and faithful servant whom the Lord has put in charge of his household, the patron saint of the church. As we prepare to receive the same son he used to hold in his arms, as we prepare to be nourished by the divine child who in his humanity was nourished by the work of Joseph's human hands, let us ask St. Joseph to intercede for us, for the grace we need to consecrate ourselves to the divine plan as St. Joseph himself did, so that as we adore and receive Jesus here at Mass, with similar sentiments to how St. Joseph adored him in the manger in Bethlehem and beside him at the carpenter's table in Nazareth, so may we come through the grace of a holy death we ask him to give us, to adore that same Jesus with him, with Mary, and with all those living out their consecration to the full in heaven. Ite ad Joseph. Amos.